Hi. How are you?
Good. Find a bit of a cold today, so if I pass out, just talk amongst yourselves till I wake up, and then we'll just keep going. So today I want to give you part two of what I talked about last time. We were talking about faith. If you remember last sermon that I gave, that we talked about how that in the end time there's going to be events that will be pretty severe that will require a large amount of faith, and that will Christ find faith when he comes back to this earth? So we explored what faith is. We talked about that we can't please God without faith, and that those who are of faith look and see the kingdom as a reality in their lives, that they're part of it today. We also talked about some of the enemies of faith, you know, fear, doubt, anxious care, human reasoning. And then we started to explore some of the meanings of living faith. Well, that's where I'd like to pick up this time and just cover some of the areas that I wasn't able to cover last time. And I'd like to talk about living faith or day-to-day faith, part of that. Specifically, I want to discuss a subject that at first sounds kind of funny, but I want to talk about attitude and faith and attitude of faith and explore what this means. And I don't think it means exactly what you think I'm saying, but bear with me and we'll get into what I'm talking about today. There's a few passages of Scripture that shed a lot of light on what God intends or what he wants from us when we talk about faith. When you look back over the past 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years, do any of these type of statements kind of ring true for you? You know, we didn't expect a lot of the great trials that we ran into. We didn't expect to hit our heads against the wall on some of the things that we hit. Things were difficult. At times, it even seemed like we lacked things. We didn't have certain things in front of us, maybe spiritual food or certain things. It may have seemed a bit dry. Maybe things took longer than we expected. We thought things would kind of come together a different way or come together quicker. Or maybe they just took turns that we didn't think they'd go. We just thought things were laid out this way, and they kind of turned that way. We ever found that the men that are leading us are not perfect? Does that ring true? You know, have we ever lost sight of where we're heading? Are there times where we thought, you know, I could just do it a lot better than my leader's doing it at this time, right? Or maybe we just didn't picture it unfolding this way. We thought, boy, I never thought I would be here. If any of these statements kind of ring true to you, these exact scenarios are outlined and discussed in the Bible for us and kind of detailed in a number of instances for us today, that God talks about these typical type of issues in our lives and talks about the pitfalls that come around those and then how you kind of overcome those type of things. Let's start with the 1 Corinthians 10. And let's read a scripture that describes these exact scenarios or describes the situation around these exact scenarios. Thank you very much. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll read through this whole passage of scripture, 1 through 13 or so. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, you remember the story. I won't go through the story of ancient Israel, but, you know, basically what happened is that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they encountered a lot of things that they didn't think that they would encounter. They came up against trials that they just didn't think they'd hit, you know, the Red Sea and all the different things that they ran into. Now, it says here in verse 6, it says, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some tempted and were destroyed, nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, verse 11 is very key. It says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So ends of the ages, it's basically talking about the ages of man, the different time periods and histories of man. And if you look at that, the end of the ages or the end of the time periods of man, we are actually living in. So this scripture is pointedly put there for a reason. And verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, you know, except such as was common to man, and God is, you know, faithful to you." Now, you think about this. Does the scenario that they went through, you know, resemble anything that we've gone through. Like, if you just kind of think about it, you know, the scripture, you know, why is it there? Is it there so that we can go to Sabbath school and, you know, tell a nice story to our kids? You know, that's an important piece of it. But it says here that it's for the ends of the earth. Now, is this for when someday we're walking in a desert? That's not exactly what it means there either. I mean, if you put on your spiritual glasses and start to look at that, it's saying, look at the scenarios that you've gone through. Look at the things that have taken place in your life. Does it resemble any of this that they went through there? You know, think back in recent history, you know, some of the events that have happened. That God brought us, you know, out of a church that had turned corrupt and no longer believed in the truth. I don't think any of us would have ever pictured things unfolding that way, would we have? And I don't think any of us would ever have pictured the things that have taken place, you know, during that time, past few years that we've gone through that. I think in, you know, one sense, you could call the analogy similar. You could say that, you know, the things and the events that have taken place very closely parallel that. There's been times when it feels like, you know, are we just wandering? Where are we going? You know, what's going on? Why did this happen? Why is God doing this to us? Where is our food? You know, there's a lot of different issues that we've come up against, right, that we just didn't anticipate. You know, have we preached the gospel or not? You know, where's God's church today? Why does God have all these divisions? There's a lot of things that you could probably put and describe, and if you look at it as a journey that's through a desert type of environment, just like the ancient Israelites went through. There's a lot of things that they kind of ran into that are very similar. Now, God gives us the principles in this story, though. He doesn't say that your exact parallel will be a desert journey, but he's saying, here's the principles that they ran into, and here's what they did and didn't do correctly. It says it's written for us today, right? And, you know, some of the things that they ran into, like I said before, you know, it took turns that they didn't expect. Now, a very key scripture to pair with this, though, is it's not just that God wrote a story and said, okay, you know, take the Israelites through this adventure, and I'll leave it for you today to read. Why did he do that with them? Right? If there's a parallel there for today, why is it that we went through some of the events that we've gone through? Why is it that things have taken funny turns, or that we've come up against trials that seem insurmountable, or just things that happen? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8 in 2 through 5, because he explains exactly why he did that. Why did he let them wander through the wilderness for 40 years? Very key, important point here. Deuteronomy 8, let's start in verse 2. It says, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So God is outlining, and he's telling them, he's saying, look, there's a reason that we went through all of these type of things, that I want to try and test what's really in your heart. I think sometimes it's easy to get very complacent if things go a certain way, but when we're faced with challenges and trials and things, all of a sudden, things that are deep inside start to come out. And God is saying, I really want to know you people. I really want to know what's in your heart for real. And so as they went through these different trials and things, he exposed little by little what was really inside of their hearts. Now again, if that is written for us today, and you think that some of the same scenarios exist for us today, it's fair to conclude that the same thing is taking place today. That a lot of times we ask the big why is this happening, or why did it have to unfold this way? And I'm not sure that there's any other answer besides this one at this point in time, is that God wants to know what's in our hearts. God wants to know what decisions that we will make. You know, there's times where you're maxed out, stressed out, completely on your own, you feel on your own, and there's those times of stress, a lot of times we'll make decisions one way or the other that kind of expose maybe something that was deep down inside of us that we thought, right? And that is what God is saying here, that he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, he fed you with manna that you or your fathers didn't know, you know, to make you to know that you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of, you know, the mouth of God. Their garments didn't wear out, etc. There's a lot of miracles and mixed things that happened there that really started to pull out of them what was really in their heart, right? And that, we could say, very much is what has been taking place here. A lot of times we want to know why. I think the why is that God wants to see what's in your heart, yours. This sermon is a very personal sermon. This is a very personal one to kind of take inside and to think about deeply, because we're going to step through some of these examples and some of the nuances of what God is saying in these scriptures and understand exactly what it means. Let's turn and see what God says in the New Testament. You know, we know they failed. We know there's some listings there that said, here's the sins that they did. But let's look in Hebrews 3, and we'll see that God expounds on the reasons why. You know, it wasn't just they sinned. Okay, you commit a sin, you didn't make it. God says specifically there's a lot of reasons why they did not make it into the land of promise. And again, written for us today, these are not idle words. So let's look at Hebrews 3. And let's start in verse 7. We'll read all the way down through here, because there's some interesting things here. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So first off, it's called a rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, they tried me, and they saw my works. Right? What do those words mean? Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. In other words, it started inside their mind, their thoughts, their heart. God calls it or talks about it a lot of ways as the heart, which is the intent, or kind of there's a lot of the attitude or the motivation that goes behind it. Because a lot of times people can put forth good deeds. But God is interested in that, yes, but He's really interested in what you do when you come under pressure and trials and situations like this to know really what's deep down inside of your heart. And that's the process they went through. They went astray in their heart. Their attitude at some point in time kind of took a turn for different reasons, and it's explained here why. They have not known my way. So in 11 it says, so I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So part of this is that it's labeled that there's an evil heart of unbelief, and we'll come back to that, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So 16 says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So think about what we've kind of talked about, the topic of faith. And what is the opposite of that? An opposite description would be unbelief. Now, this is not just saying a casual, when I'm talking about attitude here, I'm not just saying, you know, you have your one-off attitude where something makes you angry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a process and a step down a path that you go to, you end up into a place where, like it says here, you're in a state of unbelief. So this is a state. It's a method of thinking, a way of thinking about things. And that stopped them cold from going into the promised land. These things are written for us today in the examples of how it happened so that the same mistake doesn't happen. A lot of times we say, you know, those were dumb Israelites. You know, they were way back then. They didn't really have the same kind of scriptures we had. Wrapped up in the same verse, it says, they ate of the same spiritual meat and drank of the same spiritual drink. There's no way of getting around that statement. They had the very Christ with them, the very words and the very intent of what God wanted out of those words said to them. But we'll see some reasons why. It says, for example, go on to chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why not? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. So again, there's a close tie all around all of these concepts here. We've started talking about faith, and the reason why that the same words that you hear today did not work with them is because it was not mixed or combined or joined with faith. That's a key ingredient here. So part of the problem here is that they had a lack of faith there and they were not able to enter in. Now you'll notice around all this verbiage or all these words, there's a lot of concepts that are very important to bring out because there is a hardening of the attitude that takes place. There's sin that took place all around these things. There's a lot of things that are described here. Now, you can kind of map this as a progression. right, you can kind of see the way things can turn to get to unbelief. It's not automatic. Like, you don't just, you know, one day you're going along fine, the next day you're in a state of unbelief. Like, that's not what this is saying. This is saying throughout all the process that they went through, they ended up to a place of unbelief, which says that they could no longer be reached. They're so hardened, they didn't believe at all, didn't care anymore about God or anything that happened, that they just didn't believe anymore. That's where they ended up. Now, you can kind of see a progression that happens here. It roughly goes something like this. It says they go astray in their hearts. A lot of times, that's the starting place. Deep down in your heart, there's something that's maybe a little bit amiss, something that's not quite aligned. You know, you can hide that. And nobody even has to know that, right? And that's why I say this is a very personal sermon. This is one to think about internally. This is not one to, you know, take your notes and beat the person sitting next to you about. This is one to sit and to think about internally, right? To think deeply, okay, maybe I need to examine a few things in myself, because I could dupe all these people in the room if I wanted to, and a lot of times people do. It's not a problem. One day they're here, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, what happened? You know, where did that go? Because, you know, somewhere along the way, something was maybe a little off kilter or not quite there. This is what he says about heart or attitude. It says they go astray in their heart. So a lot of times it starts there. And a lot of times then the next step, if you go start from the progression, attitude can lead to a sin. It can be small. It can be big. It doesn't matter. There's some sort of sin that, you know, takes place in there, whether it's, you know, a big thing like some of what they did, or, you know, some of the things that they did sound small, complaining. You know, that doesn't sound like a big thing. You know, we all do that. So, you know, that's part of it. Now, part of the next step is important. You know, a lot of what they did is there was no repentance or faith in God in the mixture. So they were kind of in a state of denial. And what happens is the next progressive state is really that you get into kind of a deliberate disobedience or a deliberate rebellion. You start with an attitude, you start with the sin, then you're like, you know, I just feel like it doesn't matter. You know, you kind of feel like that sin is justified because of all that's taken place around you. And so they got into this place where they're like, you know, don't really care. I don't care. So I'm going to do it again. Stop. You know, type of a thing. You start to progress down a place where you get into kind of a deliberate act at that point. And God labels that as kind of a rebellion, right? You're kind of just saying, you know, I don't really care. Now, what happens through the process, the next step that starts to happen is the heart becomes hardened. Now, I'm only pulling phrases that are out of these sections of scriptures. I'm not making any of this up. He says their hearts were hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So as they progressed down this, and they thought, you know, I'll just keep sinning, or I'll do this, or, you know, whatever. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. Their heart slowly became more and more hardened. In other words, it wasn't soft enough that they could start to respond to God. It started to get hardened in the way that they're thinking. And that only leads to more and more sin, right? You start to get more and more hardened. After a while, you just don't care until you finally end up at the state of unbelief, a point where you can't be reached, a point where it no longer matters, a point where you're so latched on to what you think that nothing can really reach you. You're at a state where you just don't believe. You don't believe that, you know, so you saw all these miracles and you saw what God did. It doesn't matter anymore. I don't care. I've been tripped up over all this stuff, so I'm just going to hang on to that, and I'm at a state where I just can't be reached. That's the state they ended up in. Again, it's important to point out that this is a progression. Attitude, sin, denial, rebellion, hardening of the heart, more sin, and then a state of unbelief. It doesn't just happen at once, but it's a progression. And that whole progression of events that they went through, they didn't respond in a way that led them to a state of faith. They responded in a way that led them to the opposite. They're now in a state of unbelief that they can't get out of. That was the reason why they didn't get in. Even if they wanted to get in, they probably didn't care at that point in time. They're like, I've had enough of all of this, right? And that's where they ended up. You know, there's a certain energy people get from this state. You know, you've probably run into people like this before. You know, they're kind of just hardened or callous. They're kind of just stuck in certain things that it's almost a strength to them. They feed off of it. And usually it's accompanied by kind of an anger. You know, they'll flare up and, you know, this is just so, you know, can't believe this happened or whatever. But you start down a progression of those steps and you feel kind of empowered by it or strengthened or even justified, you know, because all this happened, I'm kind of justified by it. But, you know, in reality, The only person that's being limited in this case is the one who's harboring all that. There's no punishment going on for anyone else. And there's not a lot of great works that are going to be taking place in your life when you kind of step down that path. You're actually placing a ceiling on your own achievement and where you can end up and where you can go. Now, the progression of faith is the opposite of that. Like, if you just take those kind of points that I said, the progression down to unbelief, let's have a progression that's kind of the opposite of that. So what if it all starts at a sin or an attitude? You start at the same attitude, and maybe you have a sin. The progression of faith involves things like repentance comes next. So you may start with the same attitude. You may start, because I'm, you know, saying that we do have attitudes. I'm not dismissing that, but I'm saying that they're there. But I'm saying what path you start walking down determines where you end up with that attitude. So you start with the same attitude, and maybe it results in a sin. The next step is key. There's a repentance that's involved. You say, you know, I was very angry, and I sinned, and I broke your law. And you ask for forgiveness of that. Now, what is the next step after the repentance? What comes next is basically faith, and part of faith is obedience. So you'll notice what this progression, the way that it's going, is actually leading to more obedience, isn't it? Faith and obedience. Once you start down that path where you say, okay, I have faith that God forgave me. I am just going to set out to start to obey. What happens as you go is your heart starts to soften. It starts to become soft towards God, not hardened. It's the exact opposite of the other. You actually start to get a softer heart towards God. You start to trust God. You start then to think about things like, you know, I could push beyond where I am if I have confidence and faith in God, and that's what you start to do. Over time, this attitude results in less and less sin over time until you get to the state, what the Bible calls, of living faith. So you may start at the same place, the same attitude, the same sin, but next comes repentance, cleansing of the guilt, your faith and obedience. Your heart starts to soften, less and less sin, until you end up in a state where you're living by living faith. Now again, both of these are progressions. Both of these are things that you start marching down and take time. Therefore, when we talk about faith, it's not something that you just throw on all at once, right? I don't just, boom, I'm now in that state necessarily, unless you've been practicing it all along. You've been dealing with it on the little things in your life and things that take place. A lot of times this side of things can, you know, be mischaracterized as just being positive or, you know, exuberant, right? And there's a, you know, kind of emotional joy, but, you know, that's not what this is talking about. In fact, I'll explore that a little bit more later because there's a difference. It's not just, you know, saying, let me just be positive. These are deliberate, conscious thoughts and steps that you take and that you start to do, that you spin that progression up until the momentum is going towards living faith, right? They both end up somewhere. One ends up in a place where you're trusting in God. You know what? That trust and belief, the Bible says that you enter in, you know, you can enter in by faith. That's what it's saying. You have to get to a place where you're trusting and you have the faith in your life constantly so that you may enter in the promised land. If you go the opposite route, you get to the place where you're so calloused and hardened that it just doesn't matter, then you're not going to believe and you won't even actually care to enter in there. So notice these two progressions that can go two different ways. Israel was written so that we don't go down that path, so that we don't go that way. In fact, it's spelled out. All the nuances of it are spelled out. Let's notice some of these things. Let's just see what some of the things that they encountered that they did. So some of the sins that were listed in these scriptures, I won't turn back to them, but says they lusted after evil things, right? They started lusting after what they came out of. They started lusting after the idols they used to have back in Egypt, worship of them, sex, excess food. They started to kind of desire. In fact, one of the translations says they started to crave these things, right? They just started to, they weren't satisfied till they had something like that that was evil. Secondly, it says they became idolaters, right? Back then, they made and worshipped a golden calf, right? Which is, you know, I don't see a lot of that happening today, you know, as far as melting gold and making a calf. But the point of idolatry is that they worship something else and put their mind on something else, right? It's a very simple concept. But they deliberately wanted to do that. Another thing they did was sexual immorality, right? They just fell into this big party, and, you know, everyone just started jumping in and doing it. Now, just imagine, you know, imagine being there at that time, you know, when these type of things happen. You know, it's dark, it's, you know, you've got a lot of wine flowing, and then all of a sudden just everybody just starts, you know, having a lot of fun and dancing, and what's the big deal? And you just kind of fall into this thing, right? This is what started happening with the Israelites. Now, imagine being there and having to go against that type of thing. Well, that's not that different than what a lot of times you can experience today, whether it's in school or college or work or, you know, television. It's just all around you, and it's going to be all around you. Therefore, these things are written for us. Now, they also tempted Christ. Now, what does that mean? Right, the example that's used is they wanted some water. Is that not a legitimate complaint? We're thirsty. We want some water. Right? There's a lot of these things are legitimate things. The things that we encounter are legitimate issues. No, I'm not dismissing any of these issues. But the response makes a difference. Right? What they said is they tempted Christ, which is basically saying, you know, is God really among us or not? After all they went through, they're like, you know, is God really here? Which is labeled by the Bible as tempting God, tempting Christ, saying that, you know, prove it. I don't really believe God's among us. That starts down that skeptical type of an attitude that leads to the place of unbelief. And the last one complained. I mean, they grumbled about every single thing that happened, right? They complained about the water and the meat and the food, that their leaders, they could do it much better than their leaders. You remember Korah, you know, stood up and got a bunch of people fired up. You know, I could be doing this a lot better than our leaders are doing this, right? And all of these things, you know, are written as examples. Now, there's a lot of things to learn through there. Now, I want to just dwell on the last one just for a few minutes because I know this is a tough one. This is a tough one for me, right? Complaining, because I do it. I do it now. People know me, know I've complained, you know, and I say, oh, boy, you know, this could be better or that person or blah, blah, blah. But let's kind of dig into that because that's labeled as a pitfall, and I think that's one that's common, right? And let me just kind of step into that a little bit. Let's turn to a scripture, Jude. Let's go to Jude. And it's talking about really the same example here. It's really speaking about the Israelites again. Let's turn to Jude 5. And this is a very interesting set of scriptures. One you just cannot argue with. If you want to find a wiggle room out of it, you can't. That's what this one's all about. Jude 5. Let's read these few scriptures. It says, I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Again, we have the same theme, the same context, talking about the same people. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Let's go down to verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Right? Common thing. Right? They defile the flesh, they reject authority. You know, those in charge are just not up to my standards. Or, you know, I could do it so much better type of a thing. Right? Now, what comes next is key. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. But these other people speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. Now, why is this fascinating? And this is a scripture that when you want to start to dig into anyone, come back to. Because there is no excuse here. Of all the beings that have ever lived, and done things, who deserves to be railed against is Satan. He has done every single thing that you could ever possibly think of doing, and he's proud of it. Of all the people, and what he's doing here is something that's, you know, pretty underhanded, and obviously so. He wants to take, you know, the body of Moses for whatever reason, to show, you know, so that the people can see it and start to worship the body of Moses and not God. You know, there's just a bunch of things that Satan always does, and he's really sneaky and shifty about this. But the example of Michael the archangel is very interesting. He said he dared not bring a reviling accusation against the person who deserves the most. Satan, he did not bring a reviling accusation. None. There's no attitude on the part of Michael to even bring up what he's doing at the moment. He just says, the Lord rebukes you. Right? Very interesting. It's saying that God's the one who will take judgment on you. It's not my place. Now, if you think about that, accusing, it doesn't matter who. If you're accusing Satan, well, guess what? You're joined hip to hip with his way. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He sits in front of the throne of God, and he sits there and accuses us all day long. And you know what? He's probably correct, isn't he? Saying, look what that person's doing. Right? Look what they did. You know, how can that be a Christian? If you progress down the way of faith and you're constantly in repentance and other things, you can stand before God, not on your deeds, but out of God's grace, you can stand before his throne. But when you start to accuse, think about this before you accuse anybody in the church or, you know, anybody in leadership. Just think about this example. Come back to it. And I guarantee you, if you really think about this example, there is no excuse left for you to move. I can never, if I have this in my mind, when I don't have this in my mind, yes, I complain, that's for sure. But when I come back to this and really hits me, I think, okay, there's a reason why that's written here, and that's exactly why it's here. So the next time you start complaining or accusations or anything like that, think about the scripture. Not even the devil was accused by Michael, the archangel. Let's look at this. This is also put another way in the New Testament as well, Matthew 7. Let's turn back there. Because this brings out an interesting point about this. Matthew 7, we've heard this scripture before. Verse 1 through 5, it says, judge not that you be not judged. Right? For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is another very interesting scripture talking about a lot of the same things, right? And I think you'll notice that there's a problem there. Somebody does have a problem. They call it a speck, right? It's not saying that they're without fault. It's just saying that they have a problem. And the Bible equates it to a speck in relation to something else, what's called the plank. And a lot of times we kind of think of that and say, well, I can't, you know, help somebody out until I stop doing the thing they're doing, right? I can't tell somebody to stop cursing until, like, you know, I stop cursing or something like that. That's not what it's saying here. That's not saying that person's cursing, but you know what, you curse so much more. Or, you know, that person's, you know, you're doing this, but you do it so much more. That's not what it's saying. The context here is saying a judgment has been passed on that person. Right? It's saying, judge not that you be not judged. So a lot of times we get bent out of shape over something that somebody's doing, right? And we don't think we're doing that, which is fine. You may not be doing it. That's probably a true reality. You may not be doing that thing. But the context of this, of what they call the plank, is the attitude of the judgment that you've just placed on that person. That's actually the context. It's saying that the plank in your eye is this frame of mind that you've gotten yourself in, that you have passed a judgment on this person. That attitude, that frame of mind, is called a plank, this huge. The actual problem is called a speck in relationship to that thing. So what God is saying here is really the approach and the attitude that you're taking against that person, he considers it to be a plank. Yes, that is a problem what that person's doing, but in compared to this, that's a speck, and that can be taken care of. So he's saying here, notice they're both sins. I'm not saying they're not sins, but I'm saying in relation to that, God places a huge emphasis on this concept of the attitude or the approach or that kind of judgmental thing that goes on. It says here that you know, if you remove that plank, you can see clearly to help the other person remove the speck. You know, see clearly means that with the plank or that attitude, your judgment is skewed towards the situation. You're not seeing it clearly. You're not necessarily in it to help that person. Maybe it's just irritating the crud out of you and you just can't take it anymore. But God is saying, if you deal with your attitude, get that under check first, then you'll really be able to help that person remove the speck. But notice the weight of difference. That tells me that God places a huge emphasis on the attitude or the that goes behind something, right? And with that attitude stuck in your mind, your perception will be warped. Not seeing clearly means you don't act clearly. When you don't see clearly to help somebody out of the right motivations and other things, you do strange things to them. You either passively do things to them, you know, to kind of punish them, or, you know, you actively blow up. You just do strange things, right, when you've kind of got this pent-up thing going. God says, let that go, deal with that plank, and then take it to them. He doesn't say ignore that. He just says, get that attitude under check and take it to them at that point in time. And you'll see clearly, you won't be doing all of the strange things. You'll want to go for them in the right, you know, go to them in the right reasons and things like that. Now, why am I talking about all this? Like, why is this important? I know God places a big emphasis on it, but, you know, am I suggesting that we, you know, set up attitude police, you know, in a congregation, and you get a badge, and somebody has an attitude, you blow a whistle, and, you know, stop right now, okay? You know, nope, that, you know, that type of thing actually makes things worse, trust me, right? Again, this sermon that I'm giving you here is not one to take and to pound on the person next to you or across the room. It's not. If you do that, you missed the point. You didn't get it. So don't take what I'm saying and beat on somebody else's head. Take what I'm saying and think about it internally. Okay? This is a very personal sermon is what this is for you to think about. It's not a club. I'm not pointing that at this at anyone. I go through this myself, and I do this myself, as people around me know. And so I'm talking to myself on this. Instead, take this to heart. Start to think about these points so that your heart can start to be softened. Again, that you can start down that path and that you can get to the place where you can call it, you know, living faith. You know, we have to start down that progress of that road. Why? Why? Is it just for entering in? Part of it is yes, it's for entering in. But you know what? There's another reason why that this frame of mind is so important. Let's turn to Matthew 13. And Christ spells this out. Same topics, same verbiage, same words are mentioned here. Matthew 13, and we all remember this starting in verse 54. Matthew 13, verse 54. It says, when he came to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, you know, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother? Isn't he called Mary? Right, these, when it says astonished, it doesn't mean like, wow. It means, like it says here, they were offended, like, you know, where does this guy, you know, who does this guy think he is? Isn't he just the son of that carpenter? Isn't this just, you know, his mother's called Mary? We know her. That's like a normal person, you know, a normal lowly Mary. You know, what's going on here? We know the brothers. What's up with that? You know, are not all the sisters here? You know, what did this guy come up with all this stuff? Right? And it says in verse 57, so they were offended at him. Their hearts weren't softened to what they were seeing. Their hearts started the other way, and they were hardened at that. They were offended, and they started going down that way. Why is this important? Because the next verse says, or the continuation of verse says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet, you know, is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. 58, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They put a gate on what Christ could do in their area because they were in a state of unbelief. Christ could not do mighty works there because they did not believe. They were so hardened at that. Right, think about that, though. Think about 58 in the context of your life, in the context of church and work. Think about it if you were at the end of your life and you looked back. You know, can you say that many mighty works were done in your life because of belief or faith? Or will you say, you know, there wasn't that many mighty works because I was just kind of cynical the whole time and I got kind of hardened in the whole thing? Right, this is very important because in this life today, in your life, things that take place in your work, things that take place in the church, there's not going to be a lot of mighty acts that are going on unless we get in a state of faith and we back away from a state of unbelief or hardening of the heart. That's what this is saying to us. There will be mighty works if we can get into a state of living faith. That's a key thing. In this life today, you want breakthroughs in your life? You want breakthroughs in the church? It's going to require us to rely on in a state of faith and be in that. Therefore, like I said, it's not something that you just put on. You need to start the progression down that way. Attitudes and sin come, repentance happens, your heart softens, you start to believe and step out. You have to exercise this so that you end up to the place where you're living by faith. So when I say attitude, again, I'm not just saying like we have these one-off attitudes, you know, because something irritated us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting stuck and not ever really getting unstuck. Right? So what would be one word description of the attitude that we as Christians are supposed to be in on a constant way basis? I think that the word for that attitude is faith. I think that's the word. I think when you say an attitude of faith, it encompasses all these things that I've been talking about and we talked about in the last sermon. That is the attitude that we have to think about. Now, this is very important to understand, because am I just talking about a positive attitude? Am I just saying, you know, just kind of grit it and be positive? Actually, I don't think so, right? You know, no. In fact, you know, a lot of times when people tell me just to have a positive attitude, I'm like, yeah, I'll show you a positive attitude. You know, which I'm sure is the wrong reaction, but, you know, that doesn't necessarily help anyone, right? It kind of just irritates you more, doesn't it? But there's a difference between just having a positive attitude and an attitude of faith, and the attitude of the faith is the one we need. You know, a positive attitude kind of says, you know, whatever comes up, you know, just look at it on the bright side. Just kind of jump and look at it on the bright side, right? Not a bad thing. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But, you know, because, you know, if you're dwelling always on the negative side of whatever comes up, then that's not good either. But when I say positive, you know, I think it's kind of, you know, skipping some steps in the process. Just kind of, in some ways, just saying, oh, it's going to work out. You know, how many times have people told you that? When you hit a trial, it'll work out. Don't worry. Well, in the meantime, you're having a really hard time, aren't you? You're having a pretty bad time of it, and it's not easy. And you're like, yeah, it'll work out. I'm sure it will. But, you know, that doesn't really soothe people necessarily, does it? Right? The problem doesn't go away. It's kind of almost like you're just saying, just look on the bright side, but don't really face the issue. Don't really kind of look at it. Where faith says, it really kind of deals more in reality. It says, I'm going to assess the situation, but I'm not going to just jump to kind of psych me up. I'm going to see it as faith in the context of how God sees it, or in the context of the unseen. Like, you can see that it can be different with God in the picture, that you can see things, like we talked about last time, that are not as if they were. You are squarely focused and you see the reality. This is a problem, because we do have things and issues that are problems, but you face it. And you say, with God in the picture, somewhere that this can maybe someday not be a problem, and we can move past that. And you start to act on that thought. You start to pray about it, take it to God, and you don't sit still. You move on it. You start to move on the issue. It's a forward momentum thing, right? It's not just kind of dig your head in the sand and say, it's going to work out. Yeah, that's a true statement. I'm just saying that faith is actually goes a lot deeper than that, right? Faith is deals in reality. It says there's a problem, and it says that I take it to God, and I'm going to start moving on it and see that over here the result can be different. Even if I can't quite see that now, it can be different someday. I mean, let me put it another way, right? Does faith result in a positive attitude? What do you think? I think it does, right? I think faith in that process results in a positive attitude when you get to a certain point. It may not be immediate, but over time, it will result in a positive outlook and attitude on life. But does a positive attitude result in faith? I don't think that's always the case. Like, if I just have a positive attitude, because if I have a positive attitude and say, it's going to work out, and then I hit something really hard, and then, you know, I psych myself up, it's just going to work out, and then I hit something really hard, and I psych, you know, after a while, you're going to be worn out. And you're going to be, like, you know, exhausted. And it doesn't necessarily, it's kind of a psych up. Whereas, you know, the opposite, or faith, goes a little bit differently. Like, let me take an example. Like, what if you say, you know, what if you think you're not being spiritually fed, is an example. Let me take that just as an example. Say, you know, I'm not being spiritually fed. So a positive attitude would say, you know, don't worry about it. Smile and be happy. Things are great. You know, it'll turn out all right. You basically kind of gloss over the issue. But what if truly you're not being spiritually fed. Did that help anything? Did that like kind of get you further along spiritually? Not necessarily, right? Just saying, oh, it's going to be okay, everything's great. It's not. What if it's not great? But an attitude that leads to unbelief kind of goes the opposite way. It kind of stops you dead in your tracks, right? You start complaining like the ancient Israelites do. And it's a legitimate complaint. Like I said, this is a real problem. I'm not taking a fake problem. This is a real problem. But you start complaining. You start going down that. You know, then maybe you get even more discouraged because what you're complaining about just keeps happening. And you don't see anything that's different, right? And on top of it, right, that kind of becomes a reason why you stop or you don't kind of make any more progress. That becomes the reason. It's outside of you. It's not your fault. You know, I'm not getting fed, so I'm having a hard time struggling, right? And the blame shifts over there, and all of a sudden you become justified, right? The progression forward stops, and you become justified, right? Then your judgment gets a little skewed in the process sometimes. Like, you know, because of this, you know, I'm just going to bleh. I don't care or whatever. And after a while, you may start to do little by little things. And again, it's a progression. It's not necessarily a big thing that happens all at once, but you just kind of like, yeah, whatever. And, you know, I'm so ticked at this. And notice that in the middle of a lot of this, there's a lot, usually a lot of anger. This is how I kind of gauge it in myself. If I kind of, you know, I'm so riled up and just get angry at something or have a burst, I have to stop and think, okay, what's, you know, there's something that's not quite in sync there. But that's a good indicator. But your judgment gets skewed. You know, you may focus on the person or the thing that's causing the issue, you know, and then somewhere sin starts to get mixed up. And, you know, you label it things like, you know what, I'm just venting. Leave me alone. Or, you know, I'm so stressed that this just relieves it. You know, it starts down that way. That's kind of the progression of how it goes, right? That can be backed out of, right? That type of thing can be backed out of. But I'm saying it's important to understand and identify the progression and kind of how it starts. And it does start there in the attitude and in the mind. Now, what would faith say in the same situation? I'm not being spiritually fed. That's a true statement. I feel like that, you know, I'm not really being spiritually fed. You take it to God and you ask for a resolution to the problem. That's step one. That's not the only step. You say, you know what? We really need to be fed. Please save us. God is your Savior. He will save you from that. You expect a resolution to that, and you keep praying for it. It may not happen in the time frame that you're thinking about or how you thought it would come, right? What do you think the ancient Israelites went through? Nothing happened in the time frame they thought about or the way they thought it would come. So when you pray for something, expect it to happen completely different than you were thinking about. But God will hear and answer that. That's step one. And you also, though, as part of this, understand there may be a reason for all this stuff that's going on. God may be testing your heart. It's not that He's going to just give us a perfect scenario so that all of a sudden everything's just tied up nice and neat. The examples that we heard is that God wants to know what's in our hearts, tries and tests what's in our hearts. Think about that the next time. That's probably what's going on at the moment. God wants to know what's in our hearts on things. But then in the meantime, you act. Right? You act on it. You, if you're not being spiritually fed, you study twice as hard. You pray twice as hard. You seek God's word out and ask Him to open your mind so that you don't ever dwindle. Right? One is a deliberate choice and act and involves movement forward. One stops you dead in your tracks, gets you harder and harder, and ends up into a state where you're just kind of in apathy or don't believe. One is, I'm going to try to do what I can, realizing the situation is real, and do what I can to do in that situation. That's an attitude of faith. That's what God's talking about when He says, you know, the just shall live by faith. Living faith means to live like that. Not to stick your head in the sand, recognize things, but make progress and move what you can do on it, looking for God, looking for the reality of the kingdom. You notice those things are different. It's not just a positive attitude. That is a completely real, tangible thing, and that is what the Bible labels as faith, an attitude of faith. Now, there's a couple examples in the Bible that I'll just skip over. Let's turn to one just very quickly, Jonah. Let's turn back to Jonah. A very funny little book, right, if you've ever read this book. In some ways, I think the book is there just kind of as a example attitude. Right? Because it's very interesting the way this thing concludes. I mean, Jonah was just like a roller coaster. He was kind of there reluctantly and then in a foul mood, wasn't he? Right? And it's just so interesting to see kind of how we react to things. But let's turn to Jonah 3. Right, you remember, first off, he ran off. God said, go here. He ran that way. Right? So God threw him in the water. You know, he threw him in the water. Got a fish, came out. But then, you know, he preached to the people, said, God's going to destroy you in this many days. Right? And guess what? The people repented. Well, he just was not expecting that. And you know what? That just made him so mad. Look, verse 4, Jonah 3, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. I mean, he was so ticked off. What? I said 40 days. Now 40 days are going to come, and everybody's going to say, You know, it's just this whole kind of, he got in this mood or attitude, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, oh, is this not, you know, this not what I said when I was still in my country? See? I knew that you'd be merciful, so that's why I ran. You know, kind of a thing is what he's saying here. And, you know, he said, I knew you were kind. I knew you would relent. You know, it's better for me now to die because I already said 40 days. It's not going to be 40 days. I'm going to have egg on my face, right, is what he's basically saying. So verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and he made a shelter, and he sat in the shade till he might see what would become, right? He's just out there pouting is what's going on. And so, you know, God made a plant that grew over his head, and, you know, then the plant died. Well, guess what? He got mad at the plant. You know, he's like, he got ticked at the plant. Why? This plant was shading me. Now it's dead. And, you know, God's trying to, actually, he went after him. He went after him to see if he could soften his heart a bit and help him see that, you know, I made the city. You know, it's up to me if I want to destroy it or not. And he said, you know, there's a bunch of people in there that, you know, don't even know their right hand from their left. A bunch of kids, basically. You know, I don't want to destroy all these cattle. You know, I'm going to take my time on this. But Jonah just was mad. He was just so mad at it. He got mad at the plant. But God went after him and was trying to reach him, just trying to soften his heart in this. But you notice that Jonah didn't respond that way, right? And the Lord said, you know, you had pity on the plant. You didn't labor for that. Like, you didn't make that. You didn't make it grow. You know, it came up in one night and it perished in one night. Shouldn't I, you know, pity Nineveh? But, you know, Jonah in verse 8, he's like, you know, God says, is it right for you to be angry about this? And Jonah, look at him, lash out. It is right for me to be angry, even at death. You know, just let me die. Now it's over a plant, like, of all things. I mean, the guy's just stuck. And that's, you know, kind of the state that he got into. I just find that a very interesting example, because that's how the book ends. It just kind of stops there. But I think it's a very interesting book to kind of show an attitude, you know, a certain example of an attitude. You know, he couldn't really be reached. God tried, but he couldn't be reached. You see how that works, though? When it says unbelief in that frame of mind, it's not that, you know, God's just trying to punish you for sin. It's like they can't be reached. There's a point where they don't want to respond. They're just so ticked off, they don't want to respond. And that's kind of where it ends up. There's another one, I won't turn to it, but in Daniel. Read this example sometime in Daniel 5 and Daniel 6. Right? He was well known throughout the whole kingdom because it says he was of an excellent spirit. Right? One that lived by faith, I guarantee you. But the way people saw him was that he was of an excellent spirit. He was, you know, well-renowned because of that. And then all these people plotted to get him. Do you think he churned over that? Probably not. He didn't ignore it. He knew those people were at him. But, you know, he continued on in faith. And you see that time and time again in his life there. That's the opposite example. So read that when you have time. You know, read through Daniel, and you'll see the example of living faith. That's what it's, you know, called. Right? So let's kind of just read a couple things to conclude here. So how do you understand and discern what's on your mind? You know, because a lot of times, a lot of people outside you can see what's going on, but it's hard for you to see, isn't it? And when somebody outside of you tells you, you don't listen. Right? I mean, that's just kind of how it is. So a lot of times we don't want to listen, we don't listen, and we're kind of stuck. And that's fine. The key here is that you have to be constantly checking your own attitude. Like again, I said, this is a very personal sermon. This is for yourself. Turn to Hebrews 4. Let's look at that. Hebrews 4. How do you check yourself? How do you see what's really going on in your mind? Hebrews 4. We all know this scripture. Hebrews 4, verse 12 through 13. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful. So the Word of God. If you keep your mind in the Word of God and looking at it from the frame of reference of, how does this apply to me personally? You won't have to wait for those people to come around you and say, yeah, you're in a bad attitude. Right? You can figure that out yourself first because God shows it to you through His Word. That's a, you know, in some ways, an easier thing to take, I think, rather than people kind of nagging on you. It's easier for you to say, okay, I'm wrong. Let me just deal with it, right? That's the way to go. It says here, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, thoughts and intents, that would describe the attitude that you've got going. Read it for that. Look at it for that. And it will discern. The picture here is a sword splitting bone and sinews. That's painful, yes, isn't it? Right? That's what it's saying here that the Word of God does. This is not for the faint of heart. You do have to face the Scriptures, and you do have to check and look at it yourself. Right? But that's the thing that you have to do, and the Word will teach you and show you what's going on inside your mind. Right? You know, if you find yourself kind of skipping sections of the Bible when you read it because, you know, it's uncomfortable, or if you find that, you know, the Bible's kind of become colorless and gray, that's probably a good indication that you really need to kind of check what's going on inside you. Okay, when that starts to happen, just check what's going on in your mind, what may have gotten stuck there, and read the Bible and read those scriptures that may be hard for you to take, and just think about it personally. Right? That's a very important exercise. Just do that. Right? Do that daily. Very important to do. And let's finish up. Turn to Ephesians 3. Right? This attitude of faith, like I said, there's examples of going down the path of unbelief, where that ends up, and going down the path of faith, where that ends up. It's very important. Things can happen in your life. And this scripture says it. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 20. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth, heaven and earth is named. He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, again, topic, same topic. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Context again is the faith and the love and those things that God gives us. There is an exceeding abundant that God can do in your life above what you're asking him, above what you even think is possible, can happen through this. That is why it's important. You want to see results in your life? Take this. Let's not be hardened by the path of sin. Let's not be hardened by that, whether it's big or small. But let's put on this attitude of faith, and let's see God do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think in our lives.